We are beginning a brand new series today called Family Matters, and I am excited about this. This is the first time in our 6 years of our church being in existence that we have specifically taken time to preach about the family. We don't do a lot of topical preaching around here, but we're going to do some, and that's okay. And so we're going to address some things. We're going to speak about what the Bible says about some things. I'm really excited. This is going to last us through October, a couple 3 weeks into October as well. And so we'll be in different portions of Scripture throughout even this sermon, but definitely throughout the sermon series. Okay, so new series. I want, by way of introduction, I want you to listen very closely to me, because I know when some people hear family, a series on the family, there's a couple of things that automatically pop into people's heads. So let me help you walk through this, okay? Number one, there's a principle that I want you to get during the series at the beginning and all throughout the series. I want you to repeat it back to me after I tell you, okay? This principle is most, not all. All right, could you say that with me? Most, not all. I promise you, today, I'm going to make a statement that's going to be a general statement. Generally speaking, this happens. And you're going to say, yeah, but my situation's different. And you're right, your situation is probably different. Some of the statements that we make are going to be most, not all. You understand the book of Proverbs are all general truths, not specific. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. How many times have you seen a child train up in the way they should go, and when they get old, what do they do sometimes? They depart from it. Okay, so these are general truths. I'll give you an illustration. A few weeks ago, I don't even know who the guy was. Some guy shared a Facebook post, and a lot of pastors started sharing it, so of course I did. But no, it said something about a person says, I'm not being fed at a church. Well, ask them to see their last notes, the last few weeks of notes that they've taken during the sermon. So the overall general point there is, if you want to be fed, you will be fed, right? That's the overall point. But of course, I post that. I had a friend of mine literally text me and go, I just want to let you know I took notes in my old church and didn't get anything out of it. And I don't take notes in my new church and I get a lot out of it. And I'm like, okay, bro. Most, not all. Okay, say it with me. You ready? Most, not all. Okay? Most, not all. So please, if we give a general statement here about relationships, who knows, later on in the series about parenting, or later on in the series about a husband, or whatever it may be, and it doesn't specifically apply to your specific situation, it's okay. It's just a general truth. Generally speaking, Clemson beats Duke in football. Most, not all, okay? Most, not all, right? I mean, generally speaking, right? We know all those sports analogies. That was just the first one that popped in my head. Most, not all. So that's a principle. Can you agree during this series that we will operate with that? If it doesn't apply to me, I get it, but it's a general statement, it's a general truth. I can't go through and get everybody's little intricacies and put them out there. Secondly, we are family. Can you say that with me? We are family. You got to say the family. All right. It is likely, in fact, it is highly likely, that not every sermon that we preach in this series is going to specifically speak to exactly where you are in your specific stage of life. Not every point will directly apply to you. And that is completely okay. Just remember that coming to church and being a part of your church family is not just about listening to a sermon, but more about worshiping together, blessing other people, having an opportunity to watch what God is doing maybe in someone else's life, having time to fellowship with other people in the church family. It's not just about, did every point specifically apply to my life? And so just as when you go to your family for Christmas, not everything they do around Christmas with all your cousins, your crazy uncle, and all those people, not everything is centered around you. It's okay. Not every point in this series is going to be centered around me or going to be centered around you. And so that's okay. It's okay if you don't have kids to listen to a few points about biblical parenting. It's okay. It's going to be okay. All right? I promise you, you're going to be fine. All right, lastly, we will not apologize for Scripture. We will not apologize for Scripture. So we are going to, as we walk through this series, the best we know how, we are going to provide a biblical view of anything that we speak about. And we understand this in today's cultural climate, sometimes that can be difficult. And sometimes that cannot be easy to do. So just kindly, if you were in Connect Group, Bob Goff kindly. Bob Goff kindly, my man. If y'all aren't in Connect Group, man, y'all got to go. My man had me laughing. Anyway, kindly and respectfully, as he mentioned, we won't apologize for Scripture. So we're going to preach what the Bible says, and I believe that's helpful. It may be uncomfortable, but it's okay to be uncomfortable. Those uncomfortable truths are oftentimes what we need to hear. And when we present those uncomfortable truths with kindness and respect and with love and grace, then I believe we're staying faithful and true to what God would have us to do. But we also will not apologize for the truth. Okay, so that fine balance. Okay, so we have three things that I want you to listen to hear. You will probably hear them repeated a couple times throughout the series. Most, not all. Not everything is going to apply to you. That's okay, because we are family. And sometimes we need to deal with the crazy uncle, okay, or we need to deal with the cousin, or we need to deal with whatever, and it might not be specifically addressed to you, and then we're not going to apologize for Scripture. We're going to preach the truth. We're going to do it kindly and respectfully, but we will preach the truth, and I hope that actually that will be something that you can hold on to and appreciate during this series. I would be lying to Brent Lewis if I did not say this. I told him I would say this. Brent is working at the church last week, this coming week, and part of the following week. This Tuesday, men, he needs a little bit of help this Tuesday, and I'm sorry, I just remember this. Paul's ADHD is kicking in, killer. All right, if you are an able-bodied man, anytime Tuesday from early morning until late afternoon, early evening, he will be here working on a project that he needs some people that carry some stuff and do some stuff like that. So if you're available and you get up this Tuesday, if you would just let me know, and I'll get you connected. Or if you have Brent's number, you can connect straight with him. So anyway, sorry. Part of the family. Let's do this. Can we pray together? And then I'm going to jump straight into today's message. Heavenly Father, would you speak through your word today? Would you speak through just the truth that I believe you want for my life and for our life, for our church? God, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This sermon today is God's plan for your family. God's plan for your family. Now, before we get into the sermon today, may I say that this is not a one-size-fits-all cookie-cutter sermon. God's plan for your family looks exactly like God's plan for your family. And God's plan for your family looks exactly like God's plan for your... It's not that at all. But we do believe that there are biblical principles and there are things taught in God's Word that would all constitute a biblical family and still give you the freedom and flexibility within your unique giftings and your unique personalities to create the family God would have you to create. So number one, I want us to see this. The family is God's idea. The family is God's idea. All the way back in Genesis chapter 1, at the creation of the world in verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." So God created, okay, man in his own image. Look back down in verse 31 in Genesis chapter 1. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. This is the sixth day of creation. Creation shows and demonstrates God's idea called the family. God's idea called the family. He created Adam. I'm not going to go off on a rabbit trail here, but I will make this point. He created Adam, and before Adam ever sinned, God was like, "It's not good that Adam to be alone. Don't leave this guy out there by himself. He made Eve before sin. We all know Eve brought the sin, right? I'm just kidding. But he created Adam. He created male and female. He created both of them. But notice that he did. And once again, this is one of the unapologetic scripture. He created a male and female. He created a male and female. May I just say as lovingly as I can, no matter what is tried to be pushed on us in our culture and our society today, God made it very clear that he created two genders. And I'm not, for sarcasm's sake, and I'm not trying to be funny in any way, I will not tell you how to figure that out. But you can figure it out very easily. Very easily. Once again, in this argument, I've heard somebody say, well, what about that 0.013% of people that are born? And I'm like, most, not all. Okay, so God created us, male and female. It was God, it was his design for the family. It was his design. And so God created, it was God's idea. God ordained the family. God ordained the family. But it wasn't long, Genesis chapter 2, that it's not good that man should be alone before sin. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Genesis 2, verse 21. God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He slept. He took one of his ribs. He closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. I always make sure I read that last verse when I'm doing weddings because it just makes it a little awkward. But it's okay. It's okay. This was God's plan. This was God's design. We see here in verse 24, marriage specifically. Now let me say this. Marriage is brought in very early on in society after creation, but you do not have to be married to have a family. You do not have to be married to have God's design for you and your family. You don't have to be married. We will talk about that later on in our series. In fact, let me give you a couple of people who made really, really, really major world impacts who were not married. Jesus. Pretty good company. Paul. In fact, Paul said, if I was married, I wouldn't be able to do everything that I'm able to do, traveling and doing all this stuff. And I'm not going to pull away from that sermon. But Paul said, I couldn't even do the things in ministry that I do if I were married. And so you don't have to be married to be a family or part of a family. However, marriage was ordained early on. This concept of the family was ordained early on after creation. Notice this, God ordained the home before he ordained government. God ordained the home before he ordained the church. God ordained the home. The home. It's all good. God ordained the home. And so before government, okay, before the church, God ordained what you get in the car and what happens in your car. Before God ordained government, and God ordained the church, what happens in the four walls of your house, God ordained that. What happened that day when you stood and will you take this and I do, and will you take that and I do, before that day, but before all that, that was ordained of God before the church and before government. That's how important this morning the family is and the home is. And so this was God's idea. It was ordained by God. So that's what I want us to understand first. Ordained, ma'am. Secondly, the family is not just ordained. It wasn't just an idea, but it was structured by God. Okay, the family was structured by God. And just to reiterate, I believe it's an obvious statement, but therefore shall a man, male, leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, female, and they both were naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, this isn't the only text that I believe speaks to this in Scripture, But may we be very clear this morning, lovingly and kindly, that Scripture is crystal clear both on gender roles and for God's plan for marriage. One woman, one man for life. One woman, one man for life. And you say, Joshua, what about? And listen, I understand there's a lot of whatabouts. I get it. I understand. Listen, friends, close friends, family members, close family members, I understand all the questions that we can come in, that could come into our minds. I get it. But we're talking this morning about what God's design and plan for our families are. And God's design is that a man would leave his mother and father and would cleave and be joined to his wife. Okay, and I'll be honest, I make no apologies for that. I make no apologies for that. I do understand what neighborhood our church resides in. Okay, believe me, I understand the first question that I typically get asked by someone who lives in this neighborhood, and it has to do with this right here. I understand. But kindly and respectfully, we will stand where Scripture stands, and I believe it's very obvious that a man would leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. In fact, it is the only scientifically logical way that a society can move from one generation to the next generation, is a man leaving his father and his mother and joining to his wife. That's the only way a society can move from generation A to generation B. There's no other normal genetic way for that to take place this morning. So you may ask me a direct question. Did God structure the family to be one man and one woman? And my answer is, he did. He did. It was God's structure. It was God's structure. Husband and wife. Now, do we get that right all the time? No, I mean, husband and wives don't get that right all the time. We live in a society today where divorce has been rampant. And may I say this morning? If you are here today and you have been a part of a divorce, let me tell you this, Jesus loves you. Let me tell you this, that like there are so many complications and so many unique things that happen in people's lives that bring them to where they're at. And so may I say this, that like there's nothing that's said here about God's design and structure for you and your marriage or what was of a marriage. Listen, God loves you and his grace is sufficient. And his grace is sufficient for you. And so I want to be clear with that. God's design, God's structure. Justin, I hope you help me out on this because I just read my notes were a little off on this last point. But the family is purposed by God. Can I tell you what it says in my notes? This is terrible. I'm not even a chocolate fan. It auto-corrected to Godiva. The family is purposed by Godiva. Chocolate. I don't even like chocolate, man. I don't know how that autocorrected. Now, this is terrible. How did a pastor's autocorrect go from God to Godiva? I have no idea. But it did. I'm looking at it right here in my notes. Justin, thank you. Appreciate it, man. I can always count on him to clean up my mistakes. But the family was only God's idea. It was only structured by him the way it ought to operate. But it was purposed. And that's where we want to really spend our time today. Your family has a purpose. Your family has a purpose. God designed and created you and your family. Whatever your family looks like, your family biologically may just be you at the moment, or it may be you and several others, whatever it may look like. Your family may be close with your aunts and uncles and your cousins, and other people aren't as close with their aunts and uncles and cousins. I get it. Every family is different, but may I say this? Every family has a purpose. And if I may share with you a flaw I believe I have in my life, is that oftentimes with the busyness of life, with the taxicab Uber driver that I have turned into, with a middle schooler and a high schooler, that sometimes you know what can happen with me? I can just become very reactionary. And if I'm not mistaken, our family can just happen. And we can just exist. And we can allow a lot of outside noise to dictate what really turns into the purpose of our family. And May I say this? The purpose of my family is not to get my daughter to the next practice on time. It's not the purpose of my family. I want her to be at a practice on time. It's not the purpose of my family. The purpose of my family is not that, you know, four nights out of the week, you know, we're struggling to like make sure homework's done because you were just out doing this and that and this and that and that and that and that. And it's not the purpose of my family. Now, those are all realities that I live in. But we must not just allow things to happen. And then before we know it, if we're not careful, and I'm not saying this as an older, I'm saying this as a parent of a ninth grader, but if I'm not careful, I'm going to look back in 4 years and be like, man, I just let 4 years happen to us. And I wasn't purposeful. I didn't consider this point, the purpose that God has for my family. So if you're in here this morning and maybe you're in my life stage, maybe you're in that parenting stage, you have. Will you walk this journey with me? If you're ahead of me in the journey and you've already walked this journey, would you look back and think back and be like, man, I really pray for Josh's family. I really pray for the Rogers family, the Currington family, Stone family. I'm gonna start naming names. I'm sorry, Lewis. Stone, I'm sorry. Everyone, every family that has a kid, even little kids, Daniel and Lindsay, Bethany, I got to stop. I need to shut up. I started naming names. But maybe if you're already past that, would you maybe, as you think through some of these purposes of the family, and maybe your kids are out of the house, so maybe you need to get repurposed now in the empty nest. Or maybe you can just say, listen, God has laid it on my heart. I'm going to pray specifically for these couple families or this specific family. But the purpose, let's talk about it. The family was purposed by God. We spoke in Genesis chapter 1 about be fruitful and multiply, adding sons and daughters. And while having children is one part of a purpose of a family, it's definitely not the only one, for God chooses for some to have children and for others maybe not in his purpose and in his plan. But Acts chapter 16 tells us, I believe, of the main purpose of a family. Acts chapter 16 is the story of Lydia. You may have heard that name. And I believe she shows the main purpose in verse 14 of Acts chapter 16. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira and worshipped God. So she was a believer. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. This is Paul speaking. Verse 15, when she and her house were baptized. May I say this morning? One of the obvious purposes of the family is that your earthly family would also be included in your heavenly family. Let me repeat that statement this morning. One of the obvious purposes, okay, of the family is that your earthly family would also be included in your heavenly family. It's one of the purposes of my life and Sarah's life. Shout out to the kids workers. That's where they're at today. It's one of the purposes of my life and Sarah's life is to make sure that we introduce our daughters to Jesus. To make sure that we live a life in the things that we do and the words that we say that would model Jesus. Jesus. We are living such a way that the gospel is crystal clear in the eyes and the hearts and the minds of our daughters. Because the number one most important purpose that I could have of my family is that my earthly family be my heavenly family. The number one purpose. And just to be clear, it's not my job to save my children, nor is it my job to coerce my children into anything. It's not my job to do. It is my job to introduce them to the gospel by the way that I live and by the words that I say. And man, if that doesn't convict me, as I think back of, I don't have to think back long to a time when maybe the words that I said or the way that I said those words, did those words reflect the gospel to my kids? Did the words that were exchanged between myself and my wife, did they reflect the gospel to our children? My number one purpose and our number one purpose as a family is that the next generation be introduced to Jesus. And that our faith would pass from this generation to the next. And from the next generation to the generation to follow. It is the purpose of our family. Listen, I'm all about church. I happen to pastor one. I'm all about kids ministry. We have one. I'm all about student ministry. We have one. But the weight of the gospel going from generation to generation is a weight that's given to families. It's a weight that's given to mom, to dad. It's a weight that's given to the older to teach the younger. And I love our philosophy here. If you're around here often, you will hear us say this, whether it's in student ministry or in Keystone Kids, we are here to come alongside you. We're here to come alongside you. And so my primary goal, my primary focus, the number one thing for me is that I would model the gospel to my children, that my wife and I in our relationship would model to them the one of grace and the one of Jesus. In fact, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 speaks especially to fathers, even though I believe it's to those in authority. Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And I ask myself and you this question. When is the last time I taught my children of the Lord? When is the last time that I gave them from this word, from the Spirit? When is the last time that I opened and I gave to my children? But that's not the only purpose of the family. That's not the only purpose. Another purpose is to train. It's to train each other in the way of Jesus. I've just spoken to parents about provoking children to wrath, bringing them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. But I believe this. I say it's our purpose to train each other in the way of Jesus. Because even though the responsibility lies with me and my wife to train my children, may I say this? So often, you know who teaches me about grace and love and Jesus better than anyone else? You know who it is? My daughters. So I say we teach each other because I learn of grace from them. Listen, I will never forget when our daughters were young and how they would even describe people to me made me realize that I had so much I don't know if it was racial bias or I viewed everything through that lens first. And to hear my daughters talk about their friends, and it taught me. And I learned. And so a purpose of the family is that we would train each other in the way of Jesus. I don't know if you're like me, but if you're a parent in here and you ever learn from your kids, it's the most convicting learning that's ever happened to me. It's the most convicting learning that I have ever experienced. In an earthly family that has Jesus at the center, where he is the centerpiece, we will all provoke each other to good works, to closer relationships with Jesus, to train each other in the way of Jesus. In the way of Jesus. I would love for my Bible reading or my time spent soaking in God's word, whatever that looks like for you and for me, I would love for that to be provoked by my daughters. I would love in turn for my daughters to find some satisfaction in God's word and to read his word because somehow their father provoked them to do that. I want to learn how to be kind from my daughters. And I want them to learn how to be kind from me, and that's tough. They need to learn from the mother. But I want to learn. I want this to be, we are walking the way of Jesus. And we are hand in hand. And we are arm in arm. And yes, while God gives me the responsibility and Sarah the responsibility in the authoritative roles to teach, may we as a family just, may we learn this. May we learn this together. May we learn this together. And then lastly this morning, a final purpose of the family is to bring glory to God by modeling our heavenly family. A purpose of our family is that we would model our heavenly family and thus bring glory to our heavenly Father. When Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, you remember the book of Ephesians? He was writing to the church at Ephesus, and he was trying to look at the best way to explain the love that Jesus has for the church, that Jesus has for believers. He could have very easily chosen many illustrations. We know that Paul was he used sports sometimes as illustrations. He could have used some sports analogy. He could have used some sort of friendship analogy, which he did oftentimes in his letters. He could have used maybe some sort of work environment or trade environment to illustrate the best way of describing the love that Jesus has for his children and for his people. But instead he chose the family. Instead he chose, when trying to illustrate, and I'll show you in Ephesians chapter 5. He gives the whole wife, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husband's the head of the wife, as Christ the head of the church. He's the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, here's how you're supposed to love your wife, like Christ loved the church. And you're like, okay, is he trying to flip that? But no, in verse 32, he says, this is a great mystery, but I'm actually speaking concerning Christ and the church. He said, I want to describe to you how much Jesus loves you. That's my purpose. And what did he use? The family relationship. This is how much Jesus loves you. Look at a husband that's madly in love with his wife. Look at a wife that loves her husband. That's what it looks like. That's how much Jesus loves you. And this morning, as we think through this, as we kind of complete our thoughts on this, may we understand that as we seek to always keep our vertical love of God and Jesus at the center, that the closest we're going to get horizontally to that is in our families. The closest we will get to modeling that kind of love. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We are to bring glory to God by modeling after our heavenly family. And so I ask you this question this morning, what does your family model or illustrate? Paul was trying to describe Christ's love for the church. And he said, like that husband loves his wife. Husbands, if Paul were writing that letter today and we were all sitting in the room while he was writing, as he looks across the room, is he going to be like, hey, Christ loved the church like that husband. I'm not even going to look. Like that husband right over there loves his wife. I wonder if that's my family. I wonder in the way that I've structured, in the way that I've taught, in the way that I love, I wonder if that's my family. I want to model my earthly family as my heavenly family. As my heavenly family. Now, to be honest with you, I think far too often in my life that my family and the way I lead my family maybe looks a little bit more like the chaos of this world than it does the beauty of Creator God loving His children. I think sometimes in my selfishness and sometimes in needing to get things done, I already mentioned to you guys that I'm basically an Uber driver for my family at the moment. That the busyness. And I got to be honest, I'm not sure that consistently it's Christ and not chaos. I believe in all of our families, there's times where we allow that chaos to creep in. And what I mean by that is really this the cares of this world and the monotony and the busyness of everything going on around us. We may be so focused as families on the successes in the eyes of this world and our culture that we truly miss and ignore gospel-centered success in the eyes of Jesus, modeling Christ loves the church. Man, I want that for my family. You know, who cares if we excel in fill in the blank if our family doesn't love Jesus? If we don't model the love of Jesus in our family? Hey, who cares if you get that promotion at work? At the end of the day, if your family's not modeling Jesus and not modeling our heavenly family to come, at the end of the day, what have we gained? What have we gained? What have we gained if we're successful in the eyes of this world and members of our family don't know Jesus? What have we gained? God's purpose for our family. So three questions as we go. This morning, number one. Is your earthly family also a part of your heavenly family? And that's not an accusatory or I'm not trying to be, bring you any kind of guilt in that at all. I'm just an honest question. Do you have members of your earthly family who you don't believe have ever placed their faith in Jesus? And if that be the case, here's what I'd like to commit to you is that I would like for you to commit to praying for those people. And then if you want some maybe of our connect groups or some of our elders and leaders in our church to pray for those people that are in your earthly family that may not be in the heavenly family or yet, I would love to pray over them. I would love to pray over them. Listen, there's nothing more satisfying than to know that the people God has put in your life and in your family, that they have all believed the gospel. That Jesus is real in their life and they have a real relationship with them. I don't share tons of personal things often like this, but my dad's twin sister passed away this weekend. So we'll be heading to Tennessee at some point in time as soon as we get the funeral arrangements. And I look at that, and I've got a lot of cousins, and I've got a lot of extended family on that side of the family that I'm not really as close with as I am the other side of my family, just the way that we were raised. But I look at those folks and I think, man, how my earthly family, my natural connections, my natural circle, man, my prayer is that every one of them would be in the heavenly family. And I don't know if you're here today and you maybe have a brother, sister, you may have a parent, mother, father, you may have a child, you may be older, you may have a child. A grown adult child, for all I know. But if you have a member of your earthly family that needs to be in the heavenly family, can we step one pray? Can we step one pray? And I want to encourage you to do that. We're going to spend a little bit of time at the end here quietly for you to do just that. And like I said, if you would like for the elders of our church to assist and to pray alongside, if you would like maybe your Connect group to do that as well, I'd like to encourage you to add that maybe to this week's conversation. Second question, so is your earthly family a part of your heavenly family? Second question, is your family training and nurturing each other in the gospel? Is your family, are people learning from you what it looks like to show grace? Are you learning from others what it looks like to show grace? Moms and dads in this room, since the Ephesians 6 text specifically talks about those in authority, fathers especially, are we training? Are we nurturing? Are we bringing our families up in the faith? And with all due respect to every Keystone Kids volunteer, team member, every lesson that Pastor Jeff or any of our student leaders will give to our students, with all due respect to all of that, the question to me is, am I leading my family spiritually? Are we learning of the ways of Jesus as a family? And then my last question is simply this. We talked about our earthly families. We talked about this topic. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about marriage, about husbands and wives, about relationships, and very practical. But today, we talked about our earthly family a lot. So my third question, though, is have you joined the heavenly family? Are you that person that needs to be in the heavenly family? You say, Josh, what is that all about? Well, see, our Father, our Heavenly Father, our Creator God created us, and in our sin, we were separated from our Creator. Sin placed a, if you want to look at it, a gulf between our God, our Creator, and you and I. And as we sit with that gulf in between us, separated from God because of our sin, that family was fragmented. The sons and daughters and the Creator Father separated. Sin separates. So I ask you today, have you acknowledged that sin? The book of Romans tells us, it's pretty clear, in case you had any thought of whether or not you qualified, for all have sinned. You remember Paul, as we spoke about earlier, the man who was single so he could do more for Jesus, what did he call himself? He was the worst sinner, the chief sinner. So this heavenly family, God our Father, sons and daughters that were created but in sin, separated. The Bible tells us there's a payment that has to be paid. There's a bridge that must be built from Creator God the Father to sinful sons and daughters. In fact, Scripture, when we are sinful sons and daughters alienated from Him, we're actually workers of iniquity. We're actually inexplicably slaves and servants of sin. But God, Creator God, demonstrated the word demonstrated in Romans 5 almost means to showcase. He wanted to make very visible in very obvious ways. He demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, we were alienated from our Creator God, we were separated from God, there was a gulf between us because of our sin, that Christ died for us. He died for me in my sin. He died for you in your sin. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that he became sin, our sin on the cross. And that punishment that He took. And He died, He was buried in a grave. 3 days later, He rose again in victory. And that bridge was built. the bridge between Creator, Heavenly Father, God, and his sons and daughters who had become slaves of sin. The bridge was built. And there is a way for sinful people like you and sinful people like me to find ourselves in the heavenly family, a child of God. Jesus is our Savior. And Jesus said it simply like this in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen to it. No man can come to the Father, Jesus says, except through me. It's very simple today. The heavenly family. Listen, you were born into your physical family. You can't do nothing about it. It is what it is. How many of you are excited you were born into your physical family? No one. All right, I got one back there. Listen, you got no say in that. It is what it is, for good or for bad. But every single one of us has an opportunity. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except through me. Are you in the Father's family? Have you walked through the door that is Jesus? Have you placed your faith and trust 100%, nothing more, nothing less, in Jesus? Not in the works that you've done, not in the amount of times that you've been to church, not in the charitable acts that you have done through the church or in your community, or not in anything, but Jesus and Jesus only. He says if you'll believe on him, if you'll repent and believe the gospel, he'll save you. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, he will be saved. That's the most important question you could answer personally. You say, but Josh, I was 19 and I was a pastor's kid before I came to faith in Jesus. I lived 19 years in that world and was not a believer in Jesus. So I don't know where you're at. I don't know what your story is, but I ask you, are you a part of God's family? Heavenly Father.
Thanks for listening today. If you're listening for the first time, we would love to hear from you. Maybe you have a question about the gospel of Jesus. If so, we'd like you to send us an email at hello@keystonerdu.church. If you're a regular listener to our podcast and you would like to donate to the media and outreach ministries at Keystone, your gift would allow us to do more in an effective way to get the gospel out. Thank you for partnering with us in ministry in Durham and around the world.